If you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. That's where we're going to be picking it up here as we continue and worship together. We're in 2 Peter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses there. So a little bit of a longer section for us here. This is a timely passage. I want to say that. I mean, all the Bible is timely. It always speaks to wherever we are, but this is an especially timely passage. Not an easy passage, but it's a timely passage because it meets us, it meets us on familiar ground. It meets us in a place that we find familiar. And the challenge for us today, this is the challenge every week, right? It's to hear what the Lord is saying to us. It's to hear its message. And so what I'd love to do is let's just stand together now, actively ready to receive God's word this morning. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, starting there in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word is true. Your word is good. We know that the grass withers. We started to see that happening in this season. We know that the flowers fade. But your word, the word of the Lord, stands forever. And so, Lord, I pray that as we, even ourselves, are fading, help us to find restoration in your word this morning. Would you speak to us that we might hear you? Or we need that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, I think it was about 3 years ago, one of our ministry partners was having a 5K, like a race to raise money for that work. It was just a random Saturday morning, and we as a family, we like what that group does here in the community, and so we signed. It was me and the boys. We signed up. I think they were like 12 years old and 6 years old at the time. And I just confess it to you. I'm not really much of a distance runner. I'm sort of a classic. I'm a classic underestimator. Also, when it comes to running long distance, I don't know if you have ever had that experience, but you think it's one distance, and it's actually much longer than you thought it was going to be. I know some of you run much further than 5 kilometers. I've seen the stickers on your cars. You're great. We're all very, very proud of you. But a 5K is far to me. All right, I'm just going to put that out. That's a long way. Anything with kilo feels long. So anyway, that's just long. And even knowing that on the front end, being fully aware of that, I still thought that the 6-year-old at the time would be fine, that he would do great. And let me just say at the front end of this, he was objectively not fine. He got about a kilometer into that thing, and it was pretty much game over. And it was all so predictable, right? There really wasn't a surprise here. They said, go. And he went, man, right? He took off at the start like he is shot out of a cannon. His little legs, honestly looking like something out of a cartoon, you know what I mean? Like when the legs look like they're detached from the body and he's just going, 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 just rolling. He's weaving in and out of all these people running behind him in their brand new Hokas and just flying down the road. I'm behind him. Older brother is up ahead. He has left us. He's on a mission. But the little guy is burning up the road trying to keep up. And people are like, look at him go. And I'm like, yeah. And then my foolishness and the pride of like looking at my kid who's way small go really fast. I'm like, yeah, yeah. Well, as you might imagine, he hit the rail. He hit the wall. That's what happened. Just about a 1,000 meters in, okay, 1K into this thing, he's toast. He's done. And he got carried for the vast majority of the next 3,900 meters. Right in the middle of that 5K, somehow, right at this fork in the trail, one of the signs that was marking the way got pointed in the wrong direction. I want to assure you, I didn't make this story up for a sermon illustration. All right, that's not, but I'm dead serious. This was at a fork in the trail. Really just a left or right situation, and the sign was pointing left. And so left we went with a whole crowd of people following right behind us, and it took more than a couple of minutes before we heard some voices coming from behind us, shouting behind us, telling us, you're going the wrong way. That's sort of what Peter is fighting against in this passage. He's waging a spiritual war against the mixed signals of the world. And in all the chaos and all the noise, all the expert opinions, all the hot takes and all of the philosophies and views and ideologies that are sort of perpetually swirling around us, all the wrong signs, all the voices, he's writing to the church, warning us about this sort of dissonance that's in the church, these mixed signals coming from people who are in the church, and he's writing to bring deliverance out of that dissonance. That's what he's been doing from the start, and he's been doing it with this sort of holy urgency for God's people, and it's not because they're running a 5K, right? It's not for something that small. No, he has this urgency, not because their time to finish the course is so important, but because he has this urgency for them because their very lives depend on it. It's because eternity depends on it. And so what he's doing here in these opening verses, hoping to bring order out of the dissonance of life, is he's saying, listen, there are liars among you. He's going, there are manipulators among you. He's going, some of the noise that you hear, it's not real. Some of the noise you hear is not true. And so what we should see is that in this, the Lord, through his apostle, this is God speaking through Peter, through his apostle, he's warning them and he's warning us, he's warning the church of the presence of false prophets. And he starts by pointing back to the history of God's people. He says this in verse 1. He says, but false prophets arose among the people. And people there is God's people, right? His covenant people, the offspring of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And so he's not saying that this might happen. He's not saying that this could happen. It's not saying that it could potentially happen. He's saying that this will happen. He's going, just like there were pseudo-prophets back then. That's the Greek word there. He calls them pseudo-prophetais. Just like there were pseudo-prophets back then, there will be pseudo-teachers today. And what these pseudo-teachers are going to do is they're going to bring into the church what he calls destructive heresies. Instead of giving you the true word of God, that trustworthy word. That's what Andrew preached about last Sunday. Instead of giving you the trustworthy word, what they're going to carry into the church is what Peter has called cleverly devised myths. Here he calls them destructive heresies. And at the core of it, what these pseudo-teachers are going to bring with them is a sort of pseudo-gospel. It's a pseudo-gospel. It's a false gospel that ultimately denies the master who bought them. They're going to come in with a message that sounds right on the surface. They're going to come with a message that sounds plausible. They're going to come with a message that sounds good. You're going to want to believe what they're telling you. And the Apostle Paul wrote about this. The Apostle Paul and Peter, they're dealing with different congregations, but the same issues across all of them. And he had a similar urgency for what we see here in 2 Peter. And he said this in Colossians 2. He said, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. This is the passion that Paul has for the people of God, right? For the church, for his brothers and sisters in the faith, even those who are far away. He goes, even the ones who I've never met face to face, I still count you as family. And in his heart, he says this. He says, it is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all, this is what he wants for them, all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's what Paul writes to the church. That you may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all, listen to this, all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So what Paul is doing here is he's going, I want you to know Jesus. Above everything else that we may tell you, I want you to know Jesus. Might we talk about parenting? Yes. We're going to talk about marriage. Yes. We're going to talk about finance. We're going to talk about all these different things because the gospel has a bearing on all those things. But above all of that, what Paul's doing, same thing Peter's doing, I want you to know Jesus. And like Peter has said throughout this letter, he wants that knowledge of Christ to grow and multiply and bear fruit, what Paul calls, he calls it full assurance of understanding. And so it's not just wishful thinking, and it's not just fantasy. It's not just a therapeutic delusion. Listen, the Bible, I want you to know this, the Bible is not a self-help book. It's not some pop psychology for the weak-minded. And the Bible gives no room for us to label it in those categories. And so what Paul says is, he says this, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And so Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. Peter's writing to believers probably in Asia, and they're saying the same thing to one another. And when we see that as believers now in the Western world, as believers in America and South Carolina and Columbia, Lexington, Irma, wherever we are right at any given moment, when we see this connectivity between these two men of God, these two apostles of the Lord, we should take note because it applies to us where we are today. He doesn't want us to be deluded with plausible arguments. What Paul is doing, like Peter, he's reflecting the heart of God for us. He's reflecting the heart of the Lord for his people. He's saying, I don't want you, as my people, as my family, I don't want you to veer off course. Like there is a way, here it is, there is a way that the Lord has set before us, that he has, you could imagine that he has carved out for us. Some of us went to this corn maze yesterday, most terrifying experience I've had in the last 3 months. Man, you go out into this thing and you are just in the middle of corn. And we were laughing and carrying on, but in my mind, I'm thinking, I am stuck in this thing. And we didn't take a picture of it on the way in. We just walked in there and we didn't take a flag, did we? Literally, they give you a flag to wave if you're lost, and we just left it in the bucket. Totally. I texted Andrew. I'm like, I don't know if I'm ever getting out of here. We went out the entrance and celebrated it. We didn't go out the exit of the thing. We just did whatever we could to get out. And I told Laurie at one point, I promise you, I'm getting out of here. We will break all the rules. We will tear down corn. We will get out of this. But like that, he's going, don't Somebody went through there, though, with a combine or something, and they carved out a pathway through that mug for us. And that's what Peter's doing. He's going, listen, God has carved a way from you. And if you go off, you're going to get hit with bugs, and you're going to get hit with corn. That's the only two things I saw out there, by the way. Bugs and corn. Sorry, dirt. Three things. There is a way that the Lord has given us. I don't want you to get off the course. He has carved it out to us, for us through both time and space. And there is a destination at the end. Don't forget that there's a destination that the Lord has planned for his people. And I don't want you to veer off into the corn, man. I don't want you to crash into the trees and the branches. Listen to me. It pains me. I want you to hear this. It pains me to say this. And I don't want to pretend that we have it any harder than Peter and Paul did. All right? We don't. We don't have it harder than Peter and Paul did. Because by all accounts, by all historical accounts, man, those two men were both killed because of their faith. And not like, I'm willing to die, like they truly died because of their faith, because they were unwilling to turn publicly from Christ. They became martyrs of the faith. So I don't want to pretend that our reality is quite like that. I've done enough pastoral counseling the last decade, and I've never had someone come to me and go, Pastor, I need to meet with you. Somebody's trying to kill me. I've never had that. I mean, I hope I never have that, but I've never had that one. I've never had somebody tell me their life was in danger because of their faith, but I've had countless people come to me with theological ideas, thoughts, concepts, beliefs, and views, destructive heresies that they got from some sort of Instagram reel or Facebook post or pseudo-prophetic influencer that they are allowing to have a platform in their life. And I can say this, there has never been a time in the history of the human race when people had more access to as much information as we have in the present era. And the reality, the reality is that the vast majority of it is completely unvetted. It is completely unfiltered. If I see another 23-year-old blogger talking about marriage, I'm going to throw the phone. I don't know how far I can throw an iPhone, but we're going to find out. Like, give it a minute before you become an expert on something, for crying out loud. We're all still learning just how unchecked so much of what we hear, even in the media, really is. This past week had several serious failures by the major news organizations. Serious failures that have massive implications for how public policy gets influenced. And so what we have to do, and this is what Peter is getting at here, is we have to learn the spiritual discipline of discernment. I'm going to caveat that even a little more. We have to learn the spiritual discipline of biblical discernment. And we have to stop adopting the world's methods for interpreting God's message. And Peter gives us, here he does, he gives us a stark warning here for the fallout, for what the fallout will be if we fail to walk in the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. In the first part of the passage, it tells us that the presence of false prophets, he's going, listen, they're here, they are among us. The next part, starting in verse 4, tells us the pain of false prophets. Promises. And he gives us three examples, man, and they're all from the history of God's people. The first, what we're going to call the false promise of autonomy, is with respect to the angels when they sin. And this one has some mystery attached to it. I want to just lay that out before you. There's no less than four major ideas about what it's talking about when he talks about these angels. And we don't talk a whole lot about angels, right? We mostly think of angels around Christmas time. I think it was interesting. Henry prayed this morning that God is the creator of the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. And everybody goes, yes. And we go, what are those things? You know, we did in the back of your mind, you're like, yeah, that's cool. He made those. I have no idea what they are, but that's cool that he made those. Is that the little baby with the diaper and the wings? I mean, like, what is a cherubim even? And so, like, we don't talk about angels a lot, but the Bible certainly includes these spiritual beings within the tapestry of the created order. And what we know is that at some point after their creation, after God formed the angels, after he formed these spiritual beings, we know that at some point after their creation, some portion of the angels rebelled and fell with Satan. They fell with this angel, the most beautiful of all the angels. They followed along with him. They wanted the glory. They thought they deserved the glory, that glory was their right and not a reflection of God's glory, but that it was some inherent glory of their own. This is what we know of the angels in Scripture. Now, to go back to our 5K for just a minute, when we heard, this was an interesting thing in that, and I was thinking about that this week, when we heard the voices telling us we were going the wrong way, I didn't want to believe them. Can you imagine that you're running and you've committed to going down this path and you've got people behind you going, you're going the wrong way. I didn't want to believe. I didn't want to think that I had been traipsing for another, I don't know how many meters. I'm not metric system oriented, so it's a struggle right now, right? We had been going down this road. I didn't want to believe that. In fact, when they heard that and I turned around, Logan's first question was, why? Why? It's why can't we go that way? It was a simple question, man. In his mind, there's a path, right? It looks just like they both look the same. Like they're both paved. They're very nice. We're already headed that way. Wouldn't it be simpler to just keep going the way that we're going? Why can't we just go this way? At that point, with him hanging on my back like a baby sloth, man, I wasn't really looking for a conversation about it. You know, I was frustrated. I've carried him the wrong direction. And so I said something really helpful. He says, why can't we go that way? I said something really helpful, like, because. And I was shocked when that simple little retort didn't satisfy his curiosity. I finally said, because this is the way. Why can't we go that way? Because this is the way. This is the pathway. We were going the wrong way, but now we're going the right way. It occurred to me as I was thinking about that moment that that's exactly like we are with God so much of the time. He gives us the way, and instead of following after, instead of tracking along with him, we insist on asking why. But what I've been convicted of here is that is just how ridiculous that really is. You see, if you're being carried, who are you to question the one who's carrying you? Like the angels who thought they were autonomous, whose pride had swelled to the point of thinking of themselves as equals with God, who are we as created things to shake our fists towards the heavens and question our Creator? Peter's point here is that if God did not spare the sinful angels, if he has eternally condemned the sinful angels, how much more certainly will he condemn the false teachers and the ones leading his people astray and the ones following after them? Look at verse 5. Peter writes, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. This is the story that we see in Genesis 6. And we've said this a number of times. This is not a children's bedtime story. The story of the flood is not cute. It's not precious. It's not wallpaper material for your baby's room, especially not on a rainy night. Okay, I'm just warning you in advance on that. You will give them nightmares because Noah and the seven others survive and everyone else dies. It's not precious. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. We're told that Noah was a righteous man. And what we find in that story is that the earth was, this is how it describes the world. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. To be corrupt is to be what we would call morally bankrupt. And the way that word is used in Hebrew is usually connected to the idea of sensuality. And so what we would call this is the false promise of apostasy. And it's closely related to the false promise of autonomy. It's the idea that, here's what it is. It's the idea that, and this is very prominent in our culture. Now, it's masqueraded sometimes as other things, but here's what the promise is. It's that we need to break free from whatever it is that we've been taught. It's that whatever it is that we've been taught, we need to break free from that. And the real freedom is found in breaking free and blazing your own path. This is sort of the framework for what people today are calling deconstruction. It's that you can, there's a song that's going to get stuck in my head as soon as I say this, and I'm going to regret it. It's that you can go your own way, right? That's the lie of the culture around us, is that you can go your own way. And what God demonstrated with the ancient world, collectively marked by a life of corruption and violence, what God showed with the flood is that is not his way. It's that corruption and violence are contrary to the holiness of God and contrary to the holiness that God desires for us as his people. The soil of modern apostasy is in the realm of relative truth. You know what I mean? It's that truth is relative. It's that truth is conditional. It's that I am the master of my fate. It's that I am the captain of my soul. And in that manner of thinking, when we adopt that, as poetic as it sounds, as enticing as it sounds, when we adopt that way of life, what happens is truth becomes contingent on my feelings. It's that truth becomes contingent. It becomes dependent on my desire. And if I'm the, here's it is, if I'm the ultimate authority in my life, what happens is that when things don't go my way, it's not my desire that's being attacked. It's not my preference that's attacked. It's not my inclination that's attacked. It's my identity. You see, it's this flawed pseudo-reality that's created the current insanity around something like human sexuality. And listen, I know we got young ears in the room, so I'm not going to go into all the details. But for the sake of us, there's some of us who, we should understand what we're talking about in this. It's not an accident, by the way, that the false teachers Peter is warning us about often trade in issues related to what he called sensuality. That's what he said in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. It's almost like people aren't all that different today. But if I just kept running in the wrong direction, let's go back to the race again. We keep coming back to this thing. If I just kept going in the wrong direction, they said, forget it. We're not going to listen to them. We're not going to go back and take the right way. If I just kept running in the right direction with Logan on my back that day, nobody would have thought I was doing the right thing. Nobody would have celebrated. There would have been nobody waiting at the end of that path to go, you made it. And I never would have reached the right destination. But that way looked good, man, it did. It was actually flatter. It looked nice. It was by a river. It was just prettier than the way we were going. It looked nice. It looked like a good place for a run. It was paved. It was smooth. If I go that, if I can go that way. And who are you to tell me what way to go? Who are you to tell me what's the right or wrong way? These are questions I had in my mind, y'all. It's probably some high schooler out here putting signs up. They don't know. Did they even measure this out? Or how many Ks are we actually running today? These are all conversations I had with the kid. This feels more like 7K. I didn't sign up for that. I began to justify my rebellion pretty quickly. See how easy it is, even with something as silly as a race? Remember, I'm the captain of my soul. I might see and learn something if I go this way that all these people, they're not going to see and learn. And I'll be able to go, oh man, y'all missed it. I went my way. My way was better than your way. I wanted to be able to say that. We all do. By the way, that's the root of sin right there. Here's what happens. The illusion of autonomy leads to ideological arrogance, which leads us ultimately to the indifference of apostasy. See, the reality is that God has a way for his people. It's just that simple. That God has a way for his people. He has a way for all people. He's the creator. He gets to set the way. He's the one who plots the course. He even puts up the signs. In a way, right? Okay, he gives us verbal signs. That's what we have in God's word. And in Genesis 3, we see this. We see the abandonment of God's way. In Genesis 3, it says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was with her. Adam gets left out of that way too often. Well, Eve ate the fruit. Dum-dum's standing right there. Gave some to her husband who was with her. He's just the consummate man. Sorry, I could go off on men right now so easily. He's just that guy. So let's see what happens. Anyway, he gave it to her, or she gave it to him who was with her, and he ate. That's the scene. That's the fall of man and creation into the fracture of sin. And it flowed out of the lie. Remember, it flowed out of the lie. What did the serpent ask? The serpent planted the seed there in their minds that God doesn't know what he's doing. That you actually are better equipped than the Creator to determine what is real, to determine what is right, to determine what is true. And so the pain of false promises is the fall. It's the fracture of sin in the world today. It's what we call continuing corruption. It's what we saw in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's what we see in our world today. It's this sort of relativism that says that I'm in charge. And if everyone is in charge, play with me here for just a second. If everyone is in charge, if everyone is clinging to power, the result must and shall be violence. That's the only possible outcome if everyone is in charge. If all of us get to be the captain, if all of us are the masters, then the only possible result is conflict. The only possible result is violence. When everyone is in control, when everyone falls into the illusion of autonomy, the necessary result is violence. It's war, right? It's brokenness. And more brokenness. And that's why Jared Wilson, he said this. He said that behavior problems are belief problems. That's a great little line right there. Behavior problems are belief problems. But in both the ancient pre-flood world and in Sodom and Gomorrah, what we see is that even when God brings judgment on the wicked, He has always delivered a remnant. We see it here. He preserved Noah. That's what he said, right? He preserved Noah. He rescued righteous Lot. That's Peter's point in verse 9. For you who are trying to walk with the Lord, for those who genuinely go, I want to walk with the Lord, for a church who is trying to practice the way of Jesus. By it's so interesting to me that the earliest version of the church was called the Way. That's the way they referred to them, was the Way. Who are these people? Those are followers of the Way. What way? The way of Jesus. And then at some point they crystallized that under the name church. We want to practice the way of Jesus. For those of us who want to do that, Peter's looking at us and he's going, if God preserved Noah, if God preserved Noah, and if God rescued Lot, here's verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Even trials of their own making. Remember, Lot got himself into that own mess. He got himself into that mess. He flirted with disaster. He stayed in that city. He didn't run from sin, but what did God do? God ran and rescued him. You see, this is God's promise to his people. It's that never leaving, never forsaking promise that in the presence of false prophets and in the pain of false promises, it's the promise of unfailing peace. It's the promise that the Lord is going to deliver his people. And like Peter, we can look back, right? Not just to Noah. I mean, we can look to Noah. We can look back to Lot. And we don't just look back to Moses. And we don't just look back to Daniel. And not just to the people of God. We look back to where? Where do we look to see God's deliverance? We look to Christ. We look back to the love of God for us in Christ. It's Christ crucified for us that shows us how God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, it shows us that love on display. Jesus is God's love with hands and feet. And it's the love of God that's meant to lead us to repentance. It's the love of God that screams to us, you're going the wrong way. It's God shouting to us. It's God giving us the truth. And the thing is, the truth is actually liberating. I told you how Logan hit the wall in that 5K, but something happened when we saw the finish line. The way this course was set up, you came out of the woods and it was about 100 meters to the finish line, straight uphill because they were miserable people who wanted to torture us. about 100 meters from the end, and there was a crowd cheering, and they've got music blaring and some big inflatable thing for you to run through, and he could see the end, and he jumped down. He was wearing a Superman t-shirt. We got a great picture of this thing. A Superman, like compression tee, because we're those people. And he's running up this hill as fast as he can, just like he started. Just like he started running as fast as he can, he finished running just as he can. Didn't run anything in the middle, but he did the beginning and the end so well. So well. And he's running, and he's not slowing down, and he's not setting a pace. He's just going with reckless abandon, jumped down and sprinted towards the goal. Y'all, that's a picture of what it looks like to walk in the life that Christ provides for us. This is what the rescue of God does for us. It revives us. It reassures us. It reanimates us. It resuscitates us. Our deliverance in this life gives us the unfailing peace for the days to come. That as messy as it might be right now, as ugly as it might be right now, as broken as it might be right now, we know that at the finish line there is a choir of faithful angels. There is a choir of faithful saints singing, "Welcome home," right? You see, Jesus is our finish line. He's the one who has walked the path for us, who invites us to come with him now. Our rescue in him, it tells us, it sometimes it whispers and sometimes it shouts. It whispers that promise of God, "I will be with you, I will not leave you or forsake you." That's where the peace of God is found. It's found in his promise that he's going to bring us home, that he's not going to just dangle the carrot forever, but that he's bringing you to the place of rest. What did Jesus say? "Come to me, all you who are capable and strong and ready to run." No, he said, "Come to me, all who are what? Weary and heavy laden." He said, "Come to me when you're beat up. Come to me when you've run out of air. Come to me when the world feels too heavy. Come to me when nobody likes you. Come to me when your world is spiraling out of control. And I will give you what? More work to do? No, no. I'll give you a project? No. I'll give you 12 steps? No. I'll give you rest." May we find our peace in his promise today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't leave us as you found us, but that you come in grace and mercy, and you restore, and you make us new. Father, help us to walk, maybe run in that new creation identity, knowing that even in the storm, that even in the mess, that even in the fray of life, you are with us, that you have no plans on leaving us behind. You won't drop us beside the road. You won't steer us on the wrong path. But that maybe even today you're shouting, "Hey, brother, sister, child of mine, you're going the wrong way." May your love, your kindness lead us to repentance. And may we walk with you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.